Now turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll be finishing this chapter today. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 43. For context, we'll begin reading in Luke 18, verse 31, and we'll read through verse 43. Let us now hear our God speak to us from His Word. Luke 18 and verse 31. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as He was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we see here that the disciples, they did not understand fully who you were, what you had come to do. It was hidden from them, and yet we see this man who is blind recognizing who you are as the Son of David. Oh God, open our eyes where we are blind. May everyone here see Jesus. May everyone here see who you are and come to you. May everyone hear that promise, your faith has made you well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This Christmas, when I was at my parents' house spending time with family, I was asked a question about my vision. My sister said, "Do you wear contacts or glasses or anything?" See, my dad wears glasses, my mom wears glasses, my younger sister, my younger brother, they all have to have some sort of corrective vision device. And I said to them, somewhat proudly, if I would admit, probably maybe puffing out my chest a little, "I have 20/20 vision." Now, if I come in here next week with glasses on, you're going to know that God resists the proud. "I have 20/20 vision. I can see very well. I don't need glasses, contacts, LASIK, you name it." Now, that's true. Physically, I can see very well. But is physical sight, physical vision, what really matters? Absolutely not. What does Jesus say? Be better to pluck out one of your eyes and lose some vision than it would be to go with full sight into hell. And so, more than physical vision, spiritual vision is what matters. You see, a person can have perfect physical vision and yet be as blind as a bat, not seeing a thing. On the other hand, a person can be blind as a bat physically and yet be able to see the deep things of God. That's an individual we're going to see today. This blind man actually sees before he sees, if you know what I mean. We're going to see that he sees before he sees. He sees spiritually before he sees physically. He's sitting along the road begging, unable to see anything, having to ask what is going on, and yet we see that he is able to understand things that even the disciples are having trouble understanding, who Jesus is. As we study this man this morning, as we look at his interaction with Jesus, I want you to keep your own vision in mind. I want you to ask yourself the question, how well can I see? Not physically. Don't come up to me after the service and say, I have 20/20, I have 20/40. No. How is your vision spiritually? That's the question I want you to ask. Do you really see? Do you really understand? Do you know that apart from Jesus, you are as helpless as this blind beggar sitting by the side of the road? Do you know that Jesus came to do what he came to do for sinners like you? And most importantly, has he opened your eyes? Has he opened your eyes to see him? How do you know he's opened your eyes? Are you following him? That's what this blind beggar does. His eyes are opened and immediately he follows him and he's glorifying God. Now Jesus here is heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. He has already made that clear to his disciples. Everything that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon. They'll scourge him and kill him. But he gives that promise, the third day he will rise again. Already the weight of what Jesus is going to experience on the cross is coming upon him. And as he's going to Jerusalem through Jericho, 17 or so miles northeast of Jerusalem, just north of the Dead Sea, about 6 miles west of the Jordan River, he's passing by and through Jericho, and he hears a voice coming from somewhere in the crowd, calling his name, Jesus, giving him a title, Son of David, making a request, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Luke tells us it was a blind beggar. Mark tells us his name, Bartimaeus. This beggar was not dumb. This was prime real estate. Passover was coming. Crowds were coming to Jerusalem. He knew this is going to be a treasure trove. There are going to be so many people coming, and they're going to be going up to Jerusalem to worship. Certainly, they're going to want to give alms to me, especially if they're getting ready to go into the presence of God. He's going to get more than he bargained for sitting along this road. But he's sitting there, probably with a lot of other beggars, and he cries out. And Jesus does not keep walking. We're told that Jesus stops. He takes time to hear this man. He takes time to heal this man. We'll get to that. This is the fourth miracle and final miracle recorded of Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. This is the only narrative that we find in the Gospels in which Jesus actually proclaims, as Luke 4:18 tells us he will, recovery of sight to the blind. But what I want you to see from this is that there is a sight that is much more important than sight with the physical eyes. Much more important. It is a matter of the heart. This blind beggar, even before Jesus opens his physical eyes, can see what others cannot. We'll see that he sees his state, his salvation, his Savior, and then finally his service. He sees his state clearly. We're told who he is in verse 35. He's a blind man who's also a beggar. He knows who he is. He's helpless. As a blind man, he cannot go and make a living. He is not only helpless, but he is completely dependent on the mercy of others. The mercy of those passing through. I want to contrast this blind beggar who is helpless and dependent on others with another who we have already met, the rich young ruler. Remember him? The rich young ruler who came with Jesus. Now the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he had everything, but he was blind to his need for Jesus. Do you see the danger? The danger of thinking, as Jesus says in Revelation 3:17, of thinking that we are rich, that we already have it all, that we don't need anything else. This rich man thought, I've got it all, and he went away sad. But the blind beggar here, look at the contrast. He has nothing, yet he can see his need for Jesus. He has nothing, but he can see his need for Jesus. So that's the question I have for you. Do you see yourself as helpless and completely dependent? Do you see yourself as helpless and completely dependent? Because Jesus says you are. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But you need to know that. And when you know that, here's what you need to do. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That's what this man needed, not physically, but spiritually, and that's what he had. He saw. That's what the rich ruler needed but didn't see. That's what we need. So fascinating. As I read Scripture and I study Scripture, I see that God's kingdom is always surprising us. One commentator says it's the topsy-turvy kingdom. It flips everything on its head. Here we would think the rich ruler would be the one. But no, it's the blind beggar. As one commentator put it, the poor begging blind man ends up with everything, and the rich ruler ends up with nothing. The rich ruler walked away from Jesus sad because of his wealth. The blind man, who knew he had no wealth, walks away from God praising him. Praising him and thanking him for the salvation that he has received. You see, this man may be helpless, but he's not hopeless. Because with his eyes, he's still seeing, not physically, but he sees salvation clearly. And it's interesting, I want you to note this, he first sees with his ears. He first sees with his ears. We're told, verse 35, this blind man is sitting by the road. In verse 36, he hears a multitude passing by. And so he asks, what's going on? This man, I'm sure, we're not told how long he was blind, but I'm sure being blind, he was good with his ears. And he knew something was going on. And what a truth this is. We hear before we see, don't we? What does Scripture say? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear, and then we see. This man heard. He heard a crowd coming, and he asked what was going on. That is a great question. When you hear something is going on, particularly something is going on with regard to Jesus, the question to ask is, what is going on? But he gets even a greater answer. The answer, it's not what is going on, but who is going? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But how would this man have received that? He's passing by. Perhaps this man thought, he's passing by, he's going to pass me by. He's passing by, and he's going to pass me by. Perhaps the crowd was saying that. He's passing by, and soon he will be lost to you. What truth we have there. We are hearing today God speak to us. Jesus is passing by. Don't let him pass by without crying out to him. Don't let him pass by without crying out to him. This beggar did not let him pass by. We're told that he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We'll get to what Son of David, that title means in a little bit. But he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard he was coming. He cried out, much like the lepers that we encountered in Luke 17. He cried out. But then he hears another voice. He heard that Jesus was coming. He cries out to him, and he starts to hear another voice in his head. And it's coming from around him. And what is this voice that he hears? Not only in his head, but in his ears. Verse 39. Those that went before him, those who were standing in front of him, perhaps they were trying to lift up to see Jesus. They turned to him and they said that he should be quiet. This is the voice. Now he's hearing that Jesus is coming. He cries out, and immediately he hears the voice that says, basically, shut up. Be quiet. Be quiet. He's hearing peer pressure from the crowd. And we're not told why they are telling him to be quiet, but they are. Much like the disciples. Remember when the disciples told the people not to bring the children? Don't bring the children to Jesus. Don't bother the master. Here the crowd is saying, stop crying out to Jesus. Now picture what might have been going on in this blind beggar's mind as he heard these words. What horrible words to say to someone. Stop seeking Jesus. Be quiet. Don't pray. Don't cry out to him. He might have been thinking, you know, they're right. I should be quiet. I should shut up. Who am I? Who am I to come and make a request of Jesus? You see, this blind man understood who Jesus really was. Son of David, the Messiah, the coming one. Who am I to talk to God? Who am I to make this request? They're right. I better just shut my mouth. He won't hear me anyway. You see, the crowd then is going to be reinforced by Satan himself. He's not going to hear you. He won't help you. Maybe he thought, he's a busy guy. He's not going to have time for a blind beggar like me. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has time for blind beggars. Jesus has time for us. And this man, he did not give in to the peer pressure, did he? No. Look at what happens. They told him to shut up, and he turned up the volume. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was not going to let anyone get between him and his Savior. And what a lesson for us, because do you think there are going to be people today who say that same thing to us? Who try to pressure us not to seek Jesus? Absolutely. You children are going to face pressure to conform to the world, to not seek Jesus. Be quiet about Jesus. That's the pressure that's going to come. Don't listen. Keep crying out to him. Don't let anyone keep you from Jesus. Because Jesus hears. Look at this. He heard him. Verse 40, Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped. Now you can picture what's going on here. The entire crowd is following Jesus. They're heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus, the main center of attention, stops. And so the whole crowd stops. And in an ironic twist, Jesus ordered the very people telling this blind beggar to be quiet to bring him before his presence. Look at that. Jesus stood still and commanded the blind man. The blind man couldn't find Jesus himself. He commanded that others bring the blind man to him. Now I want you to get the picture of what is going on here. Remember where Jesus is heading. He is heading to Jerusalem. Remember why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. To die. He is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is going to pray. He is going to sweat as if they were large drops of blood. The pressure of the wrath of God being poured out is coming upon him already. He knows it. It's no surprise. He says, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. This is going to happen. The weight of it is coming upon him. And here's the analogy that I want you to see. It would be as if a person with a wound to the chest who was bleeding profusely, who was going to die, stops to help a person get a splinter out of their finger. He says, I'm going to stop for this blind man. I have a mission to accomplish, but this mission includes the healing of this man. Now, if Jesus showed this level of compassion during his humiliation, how much more does he show compassion now in his exaltation? He ever lives to make intercession to pray for his people. Don't ever think for a moment that Jesus does not hear you. Don't ever think for a moment that Jesus does not care for you. Don't ever think for a moment that Jesus will not answer you. Jesus is always attentive to our cries. As feeble as they might be, he's attentive to them. So this man is hearing all of this, but the last thing he heard was Jesus speaking directly to him in verse 41. And look at the question. Jesus, in his kindness, says to this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Not, "What do you want me to do for you? Can't you see I'm on my way to Jerusalem? Can't you see I'm busy?" But with the kindness and compassion that only Jesus can bring, "What do you want me to do for you?" He puts his entire focus on this man who had cried out to him for help. I don't know what was going on in the heart of this man when he heard those words, but you can imagine. He hears this invitation. Jesus says, "Here it is, it's open. What do you want me to do for you?" His heart would have perhaps leapt inside him. You see, this man could see before he could see. He couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he could see with the heart of faith, couldn't he? You know, the crowd said to him when he asked what is going on, the crowd said, "Jesus of Nazareth," now we know nothing good can come from Nazareth, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." But oh, this man knew what the crowd didn't know. That's the Son of David who is passing by. That's the Messiah who is passing by. The blind man calls him twice Son of David. He must have heard about Jesus before. By using this title, he's identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would come. Jesus himself, in speaking, said the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David. When he used that designation, the scribes and the Pharisees were angry with him because they understood what he was claiming, that he was the coming Messiah. By faith, this blind man saw before he could see what the disciples could not. Remember, in verse 34 of chapter 18, the disciples understood none of these things about Jesus. It was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. They would know later, but at that time they did not know. But this blind beggar knew. This blind beggar knew who Jesus was, and he knew what he was able to do. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus says, and he answers with this simple request. What a lesson to us to keep our prayers simple. This blind beggar, not that he could read it if he had it, but he doesn't pull out a long list or ask somebody to bring a list. "Bring the big prayer that I wrote to speak to Jesus, the Son of David." No, he simply says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, did Jesus need to hear this from him? Did Jesus know that this man needed to receive his sight? Did Jesus know that this man desired to receive his sight? Of course. So why did Jesus ask the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" I submit to you, he asked the question because he loves to hear the request. It's the same thing with prayer. God already knows what we need. God already has planned to provide it, but he loves to hear us ask for it. "What do you want me to do?" And this man offers this simple prayer. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And this is a faith in who Jesus is, the Son of David. It's a faith in what Jesus is able to do. But it's a faith that is rewarded by Jesus. Notice what Jesus says to him in verse 42. "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Jesus does hear what was prophesied of him. Luke 1 verse 78. "He is the one who is coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Jesus does hear what he said he would do. As in Luke 4 18, he quotes out of Isaiah, saying that he came to proclaim sight to the blind. This man heard the best words anyone could ever hear. Not that he was going to receive his physical sight. Yes, that was a blessing. But Jesus, by saying, "Your faith has made you well," points to the reality that this man received far more than his physical sight. This man received spiritual healing. This man received spiritual healing because he could see before he could see. Your faith has made you well. That's what I hope you see today. I think nobody here that I know is blind. You can all physically see. But can you see spiritually? Can you see Jesus? Have you heard the words personally? Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes the things of God and makes them ours and gives them to us. Have you heard personally? Your faith has made you well. And we know this faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. So it's God working in us, but we believe, don't we? Your faith has made you well. He sees his state, he sees his salvation clearly, but then he sees his Savior clearly, physically. We're told that at the words of Jesus, "Receive your sight," immediately he received his sight, his eyes opened. Jesus has the power to heal, and it happens immediately. Immediately, this man went from blind to perfect vision. He could see. And look at who he sees immediately. Think about this. The first person he sees is Jesus. Wow. He's staring at Jesus. I've seen some videos online of little babies that have vision problems, and then they put these glasses on them, and then they can see their parents for the first time. Wow. As I think about the smile on these little infants' face as they see the one whose voice they had heard for so long, and they light up. Can you picture this man's face as he sees Jesus, the one he had heard, and it lights up? Can you picture what it is? This begins with us at conversion. We see spiritually. We see Jesus. It continues as we grow in knowledge of him. We'll learn about that some more tonight. But it then will culminate as we stand before him at our death and see him and gaze into his face. Oh, I tell you what, I'm going to look like one of those little babies that had those glasses put on when I see Jesus. My face is just, I don't know. I'm not going to be worried about what I look like. I'll look like the biggest goofball ever. It doesn't matter because I know who I'll be looking at. This man sees Jesus standing before him. Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 10 says, "My beloved is chief among 10,000. And Jesus says, "All scripture speaks of me." Luke 24. My beloved is chief among 10,000. Do you have eyes for him? Is he chief among 10,000? The Lord Jesus Christ. He sees his state. He sees his salvation. His eyes are opened. He sees his Savior. And finally, he sees his service. He sees what he's called to do. Immediately, he received his sight. And he followed him, glorifying God. That's what we do. Our eyes are opened. We see Jesus. We become his disciples. This man joined the throng of people that were headed for Jerusalem. This is the motivation to follow Jesus. It's not the law. We have to understand that. The law will motivate no one to obedience. It may at best keep them from disobedience. The law is not given to motivate us. Love is. It's only the love of Christ that can do that. No one will ever take up their cross and follow Jesus until they see that Jesus went to the cross for them. But once you see that, you will be as this one. Immediately he received sight and he followed him, glorifying God. He follows Jesus, he becomes his disciple, and he glorifies God. This is the response of someone who has received the mercy that Jesus gives. We become followers of Jesus who glorify God. Think about it. This man went from one who, being blind, was completely dependent upon the uncertain generosity of others, to one who, now able to see, realizes that all the while he's completely dependent upon Jesus, the one who guarantees his generosity. What a trade. Going from being dependent on uncertain generosity to realizing that he finds his dependent on absolutely certain generosity. And God's work in his life was infectious. Notice this chapter ends, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." All the people. Those people who were telling him to shut up are now glad that he didn't listen to them. All the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. This beggar, he was physically blind, wasn't he? When we began this, he was sitting along the road outside of Jericho, begging and blind. And yet, even though he was blind, he could still see what the disciples had failed to grasp. Jesus is the Son of David, the coming Messiah promised by God, the one who is prophesied to give light to those who sit in darkness, the one who has come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And this man, because he knew that, he did not let anything stop him from coming to Jesus. They told him to shut up. He turned up the volume and said even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know what? Jesus stopped. Jesus heard. Jesus healed him. And we have this man who followed Jesus and continued doing so. This man could see well before he received his physical sight. But I'm not as concerned with this man. I know his present state. I know what God has done in his life. What I'm concerned about is you who are here in your sight. Can you see? Do you see? How is your vision? Not physically, but spiritually. Because you can have perfect vision, 20/20 vision. You can be like me, my family gathering, puff out your chest. I don't need glasses. But you can be as blind as a bat because you don't see Jesus. And I don't want any of you to leave here blind. It's the work of the Spirit that opens our eyes, but he does so through means. This man heard first and then he saw. And so now you are hearing about who Jesus is and about what he came to do for sinners. Do you see your need for him? Do you see that you are helpless, dependent? Do you cry out to mercy, for mercy to him? If not, you're blind. More blind than this beggar was. You cannot see the salvation offered to you. And if God doesn't open your eyes, you will never gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. The same Jesus here, who heard the cry of the blind beggar, who stopped everything, who went and called him to himself, and who granted his request, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still hearing cries, and he's still answering them. He won't go back on his own words. He said, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." So here's what I leave you with. I encourage you to do this. Ask the question like this beggar did. What is this Jesus all about? What is this all about? Then hear his answer. Jesus is passing by. Jesus is present, but don't let him pass by without crying out, "Have mercy on me," because guess what? He will stop for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your word and reminding us of the great mercy that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, for never being too busy to stop, to hear the prayers of your people, to answer them for our good. Oh God, open our eyes to see that even if we were to lose our physical sight, we would never lose this sight of you, our Savior, and we long for the day when we will beam as a little baby might seeing their parent for the first time as we gaze upon the face of you, our Savior, for you truly are chief among 10,000. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.